Take your Bibles, please. Turn to Galatians chapter number 5, if you would, please. Galatians chapter number 5. Glad everybody's here and hungry for the Word of God. Amen. And as we look at Galatians chapter number 5, we're going to talk about a very familiar subject, looking at a very familiar portion of Scripture. Probably many of you can go by and quote this passage of Scripture that we'll be reading from this morning. And it's a subject that ought to be near and dear to every born-again believer. And it ought to be something that we take very, very seriously. We live in a day and age where people are just satisfied with being saved. We ought to live out our salvation. Now, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. You can't lose your salvation. Once you're in Christ for all eternity. The Bible very clearly tells us in many portions of Scripture that once you're saved, you're always saved. You're saved for eternity. That's the gift of God, is eternal life. And that eternal life is through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so the gift that God gives us is eternal life. And God is not an Indian giver. Eternal life is not a wooden nickel. Amen? It's not a nickel that He'll take back when we mess up. It's eternal. And even the simplest mind, even the newest believer, I'll ask this question to: at what point in time did you receive eternal life? And always they'll say, the day I got saved. Well, the day you get saved, you receive eternal life. If you receive it the day you get saved, then it's eternally yours forever. You can't lose it. God's given it to you. It's a free gift. It's not something that you work for. It's not something that you bargain with God for. It's something that He freely gives to all those that trust in His Son, Jesus Christ. The moment that we receive, the very moment that we receive the gift of salvation, the evidence, the sealing of that gift is His Spirit dwelling within us. The very moment that you pray and receive Christ Jesus, the very moment that you trust in Christ as your personal Savior, is the very moment that the gift of the Holy Spirit comes and lives within inside of you. How long does He live inside the believer? The Bible says, until the day of redemption. You are sealed until the day of redemption. You always have the Holy Spirit as long as you have trusted in Christ Jesus. Now that's the key. The key is that you were born again. The key is that there was a day and time that you accepted Christ as your personal Savior. My day and time was 14 years old at a particular church service. The Holy Spirit convicted me so of this matter. And I made my way out during the invitation, came forward and knelt down and prayed and received Christ as my personal Savior. It may not have been a church service with you. It may not have been at the age of 14 with you. It may have been at a different age, a different year, a different time, a different place. But the key is that you did, in fact, receive Christ Jesus as your Savior. I got married at age, how old was I, 20, 21? Man, we got married early, didn't we? Pray about it before you get married, amen? Make sure it's the right thing for you. You know, my circumstances of marriage is a little bit different than you. I got married in 1984. My wife's name is Cheryl, and we got married at Providence Baptist Church in September. September 15th, right? Amen. I'm doing good. But the truth of the matter is that you married somebody else, in a different church, in a different time. The key is that I got married. I sealed that relationship before Almighty God. Same thing with salvation. Circumstances different. But the key is, did you seal that relationship with your faith in Christ Jesus? That's the key. We're going to look at verse number 16 of Galatians chapter number 5. This I say then. I taught our Sunday school class this morning that when the Bible uses certain terminologies that refers to another time frame, we need to go back and look at that. For instance, the Bible uses wherefores and therefores. Somebody taught me a long time ago when the Bible says therefore, you need to go back and find out why it's therefore. Well, we have the word then here. This I say then. In other words, there was something said previous that brings us to the point of our subject today. If we go back to verse number 13, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. It's talking about that liberty, being called into liberty. When I got saved, I was called into liberty. I was called into the liberty of making right choices for my life. I was called into liberty. God gave me the liberty in Christ with the Holy Spirit dwelling within me. He gave me that liberty to be able to make right choices with my life. And he goes on to talking about those right choices, for all the law in one word is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed. He's talking about that old life. He's talking about that life of hatred, that life of devouring people, that life of bickering, that life of arguing, that life. And we can go on, and not just about those certain subjects, but the lifestyle of sin, the lifestyle of worldliness, the lifestyle of putting God second place, and that lifestyle needs to change as a believer. That lifestyle needs to come to a halt. This I say then. Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. How simple can that be? I mean, seriously, how simple can that be? The Bible says, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You say, Pastor, how in the world can I stop these things that are dwelling within me? I know I am saved. I know I received Christ. I know the Holy Spirit dwells within me, and yet my temper seems to flare. And yet my mind seems to constantly wander back to my old life. And yet my feet seem to trod me in places that I know I shouldn't go, and on and on. How can I stop that? I'll tell you how. Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. It's a conscious decision in choosing to walk in the Spirit of God rather to walk in the flesh of man. Every one of us are tempted to walk in the flesh every day. Every one of us are tempted to allow our tongues to be out of control. Every one of us are tempted to revert back to some of the old ways that the unregenerate man deals with problems in their life. We're all tempted to do that. Temptation is not the sin. Yielding to the temptation is the sin. How do we conquer yielding to that temptation? Walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. You say, I don't have the power. I don't have the stamina. I don't have the self-control. I don't have that. The Holy Spirit, if you're a believer, if you're a Christian, if you know you're saved, if you know that you've placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you have the most powerful resource
to have the liberty to make the right decisions in your life, and that's the Holy Spirit that dwells within inside of you. It's like having a battery. The battery itself is not the power source. The power source dwells within that battery. When you use up the battery's source, when you use up the power that's within that battery, you still have a battery. It's just a dead battery. You know what's nice about the Holy Spirit? You can never wear Him out. You can never use up the power of the Holy Spirit. Oh, you can choose to turn Him off. You can choose to walk away. You can choose to not allow that battery source to empower your life. You can make that conscious decision. But dwelling within every believer, you have the power that controls this universe, the power that controls everything that is in this world. The power dwells within every single believer. So we don't have the excuse as Christians, I can't. We cannot use the excuse, we don't have the ability as believers. We can't use that excuse. We can do all things through Christ, which strengthens us. Christ gives us the strength. Christ gives us the power. The Holy Spirit gives us that power to be able to walk in the Spirit rather than in the flesh. Then we go to verse number 17. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. Now look at this. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that they cannot do the things that you would. Let me tell you something, folks. The flesh and the Spirit are at battle. They're at war. Every Christian, every believer has this battle dwelling within them each and every day. Each and every day. Every day. Every day. You've got this battle dwelling within you. The flesh battles against the Spirit. No, you don't want to go to church. And no, you don't want to read your Bible. And no, you don't want to be kind to your wife. No, you don't want to treat your children right. But the Spirit is contrary to the flesh. Yes, you do. Yes, you want to be on time to go to work. And yes, you want to do this. And yes, you want to do that. Yes, you want to do what's right. Yes, you want to honor God. And all day and every day of our life, this battle rages within every Christian, within every believer. I said, man alive, if somebody would have told me I would have had this battle raging in me before I got saved, I'm not sure I would have ever gotten saved. The alternative is eternity in hell. You understand that? The alternative is eternity in hell. The alternative is having Satan as your father. The alternative is not having the power to make right decisions. The alternative is not having the liberty to do what is right. That's the alternative. But if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulation, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. And the Apostle Paul is saying, and the list goes on. Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Don't misunderstand that phrase. Doesn't mean salvation. It means that when you live a lifestyle of sin, as a believer, as a Christian, when you live the lifestyle of sin, what you're choosing is not to have God in rulership of your life. When I walk out of this place and I choose for envying and strife and seditions and drunkenness and witchcraft, and I choose all of these other things to control my life, what I'm essentially telling God is, thanks for salvation, but you're not going to rule me. That's what that verse means. Verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Here's my question. Which one of those two lists best describes your home? Which one of those two lists best describes your own personal life? Which one of those two lists would you say that you're walking in? You say, oh man, I've got both of them kind of intertwined. You know, that's how believers try to appease their conscience. They try to walk on both sides of the fence. We call them fence straddlers. They try to appease their old friends, but yet they try to appease their Christian friends. They try to appease the world's way, but they also try to appease God's way. And they're constantly trying to, hey, why don't we just do what's right? Amen? Why don't we just make a conscious decision that we will walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh? Are you walking in the Spirit? If you're walking in the Spirit, then you are about love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, all these. That's what describes you if you're walking in the Spirit. There are a couple of things I'd like to discuss with you before we call it a morning. Some distinctive marks of our spiritual walk. I want us to see spiritual desires. And we see these spiritual desires found in verses 16 and 17. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to another, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. These spiritual desires, this walking, shows a direction, a determination, a distance. You know what's amazing to me is that people think that they go a week walking in the Spirit and they're automatically spiritual giants. I mean, they go 2 weeks and they've been faithful to church and they feel like they're almost breaking their elbow, patting themselves on the back because they've done God some kind of a service. This walking in the Spirit is a continual walking. Yeah, walking does determine distance as well as direction. Our life with Christ is not a high jump or a long jump. It's not taking a leap and trying to get about 10 feet out. It's a continual, it's a daily, it's a walking all the time, day by day, hour by hour, and that's where you get the distance from. My hat goes off to people who are faithfully serving the Lord and they got saved years. There's people in this church who were saved before I was ever born, and they're still serving the Lord, and they're still faithful, and they still love God, and God is still number one in their life. Praise God for your faithfulness. Thank you for handing that heritage down to me. But then I run across people that they're here, and then they're gone, and then they're here, and then they're gone, and they're here, and they're gone, and they read the Bible one day, but the next day they don't. They read their Bible for a week or a month at a time, and then they go a week or a month without reading their Bible. They pray for, they're faithful in their prayer for a length of time, and then they stop. Hey, that's not faithfully walking in the Spirit. I don't know about you, but I want God to be faithful to me. I want God to walk with me each and every day. He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I don't want God to leave my side. I don't want God to forsake me. I don't want God to get so busy with other things that he forgets about me. And I don't think God wants us to forget about him. Lord, I've been so busy. Lord, I've had so much on my plate. Lord, I've been going 24/7. I'm just stretched to my wit's end. Hey, let me tell you something. We need to walk in the Spirit day by day, day by day, day by day. I want us to think about walking a new walk. Romans 6:4 says, even so, we also should walk in newness of life. You know, when you got saved, you got a new life. When you got saved, you got a new life. Many people that accept Christ as their Savior, we encourage them to follow the Lord in believer's baptism. And I pretty much say the same thing every time we baptize. This is so-and-so. I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. Buried with Christ in baptism. Listen to this. Raised to walk in newness of life. What we're saying is that when we come up out of that water, we're saying, Lord, I'm going to walk in this new life that you've given me. Lord, I'm going to walk as a Christian ought to walk. Lord, I'm going to walk in a way that pleases you. Now, I think all of us will admit that we failed. Every one of us. Not all of us are as faithful as we ought to be. But the truth is that we ought to strive. Our goal, we ought to set our sights on the highest goal that we can possibly set. When you fail, when you fall, get back in the race. When you get off the path, get back in the path. When you start fulfilling the lusts of the flesh, allow the Holy Spirit to convict you. Allow the Holy Spirit to draw you back to where you need to be. Yeah, walk in newness of life. And then walk by faith, 2 Corinthians 5:7. For we walk by faith, not by sight. You know, the Christian walk is a walk of faith. My goodness, how can I say this without embarrassing people in the congregation? But may I say that you're going to have some trials in your life. You're going to run across some things that your faith is going to be tested. You may face a health issue in your life. And you say, God, I don't understand this. God, I don't know how to go through a next day. I don't know how to make it this way. Because it's a walk of faith. If you understood it, it wouldn't be by faith. Say, Lord, how am I going to ever get past this circumstance in my life? It's a walk by faith. We walk by faith, not by sight. If we can understand it, and if we could see what tomorrow holds, it would not be faith. So we have a new faith. We walking worthy. Ephesians 4:1 says, you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. How many of you are saved? You know you're saved, without a doubt. Would you raise your hand? You know you're born again. You know you're on your way to heaven. Hallelujah. You were called to a certain vocation. You were called to live as a Christian. You were called to be a light in this world. You were called to be the salt of this world. And we're to walk that way. We're to walk soberly. Now, this isn't about alcohol necessarily. But the word soberly means to walk serious-minded, to have a serious mind about some things. And Ephesians 5:16 says, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise men. This is where the Christian is serious about his walk with the Lord, his life with God. It's not a joke. It's not a game. It's not a party. It's not something to be laughed at. It's not something to be taken lightly. It's a very serious matter. Very serious matter. And we need to live our Christian life very soberly, very righteously. David, If only he would have lived his life soberly. The moment he laid his eyes upon Bathsheba. The moment that temptation came to him. If he could have, at that moment, lived soberly. He would have not have fallen into that sin. Sin always costs you. David, because of his sin and trying to cover up for his sin, lost one of his best warriors. Sin always costs you. Sin always costs you. I have written in the flyleaf of my Bible, sin always takes you further than you want to go. Costs you more than you want to pay. It always does. Nobody's out of that exception. It always does. And then walking in the light, 1 John 2:16 says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with him. If we walk in the light, you say, well, what's the light? We're holding it in our hands this morning, praise the Lord. Aren't you glad God doesn't say, hey, I want you to obey me, and yet doesn't lay down the rules of obedience? No, he gives it to us. I remember one time I was traveling in Pennsylvania. Some of you might know this law. I never heard the law before. But I was traveling in Pennsylvania. I was in the left-hand lane. I believe that all men ride in the left-hand lane. Can I have an amen? I mean, ain't no sense in being held up, right? Time is time. Got to get moving. This Mustang issue keeps being brought up. I was talking to dear sister before church about putting aside a little money for Mustang, and we were talking about taking up a love offering for the pastor's Mustang. Amen. That'd be good. I think somehow, some way, in some Bible, we can find a verse to support that. I'm not sure, but anyhow, I was driving on the interstate in the left-hand lane, and no sense going over and back and over and back. And I was just kind of cruising in the left-hand lane. All of a sudden, the police pulled me over. I said, what's the problem, sir? I wasn't speeding. He says, you were riding in the left-hand lane. I said, yeah, because they're too slow. He said, when there's a decent amount of space in between car and car, by law, you're supposed to get back over. How many of you have ever heard that law before? Some of you, yeah. I never did until that day, and I don't even know if it's state to state or if it was just that state or some states, or I really don't know. But he gave me a ticket. Made me mad because I'm not even from Pennsylvania. I had to fight the ticket. I had to go back to Pennsylvania to fight the ticket, and the judge wouldn't even listen to me. Well, the truth of the matter is, I wasn't walking in the light. I didn't know the law. I had never read that law before. I was never told that law before. God tells us. God lays it out in His Word. He gives us His Word as a light unto our feet. Amen? As a light unto our path. As a lamp unto our feet. And His Word gives us no excuse. So, secondly, we see the spiritual leadership. Look at verse number 18. But if ye be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, do you understand who your spiritual leader is? You understand that the Holy Spirit that dwells within you will lead and guide and direct you? You understand that the Holy Spirit, when you do something wrong, when you do something in disaccord to His Word, when you yielding to a temptation, that Holy Spirit is right there inside of you saying, don't do it, don't do it, don't do it. Satan's right there. Satan's trying to trick you up. Satan's trying to trip you. He wants to devour you. You know how sometimes you wake up on Sunday morning and you say, oh, I should go to church, but I sure like those little rascals. The Holy Spirit's trying to lead you to do what's right. When you're driving home, you've had a hard day at work, and man, I tell you what, the pressure has been built. And you're ready to take it out on your family. And the Holy Spirit says, don't. They're the most precious people in your life. They're a whole lot more precious than the people at work. Holy Spirit, we've got a spiritual leadership. He's with us all the time. In Psalm chapter number 23, we all know it, we see some leadership passages in there where he brings us to times of peace, and that's described in the still waters. He leads us to still waters. Folks, let me tell you, when you are allowing yourself to be guided and led by the Holy Spirit, He knows where those still waters are. He knows where you need to be. He knows those calm waters where you need to be at. And when we are being led by the Holy Spirit of God, He'll guide us to those nice drinking waters. Those days of refreshment, those days where, man, you come to the end of the day, you're putting on your jam jams, you're getting ready for bed, you're kind of rehearsing through the day, and you say, man, this was a good day. Holy Spirit led you to some nice waters. Now, all Christians want that one, right? But He also leads us to do what's right. He leads us to the paths of righteousness. You know what righteousness is? It's doing right. We all want righteousness, but we've got to do right. Now, I know that we're righteous in Christ, and that's talking about our source, that liberty, that power within us. But we also have a responsibility to live righteously. And then the Holy Spirit also brings us to times of sorrow and fear. He leads us into the valley of death. I asked my Sunday school class this morning, I said, how many of you have ever been to Death Valley? I have. Cheryl has. People in California kept saying, you've got to go to Death Valley. It's beautiful out there. Man, it's pretty. It's all that. I mean, they were just pumping this thing up. So we said, let's go to Death Valley. We took a day, went to Death Valley. It's dead. Ain't nothing living out there. We didn't see any animals. We didn't see any trees. We didn't see any grass. We didn't see anything. There wasn't any water out there. Nothing. It was Death Valley. If you stayed out there too long, you'd be dead too. The Valley of Death. The place where Satan and his people dwell. The things of this world, valley of death. You say, whoa, are you telling me that the Holy Spirit takes you to those places? He puts those things in front of you to test you. You remember when Jesus went into the wilderness? The Bible says that Jesus was led of the Spirit into the wilderness to pray. And you know who was in that wilderness meeting Jesus? Satan. You know why the Holy Spirit led Jesus into that wilderness? The Bible says to be tempted. You mean to tell me the Holy Spirit of God, God Almighty, went to the second person of the Trinity and led the second person of the Trinity into the wilderness so that he can be tempted by the devil? That's exactly what I'm telling you. If the Holy Spirit would dare lead the Son of God to be tempted of the devil himself, then he'll lead you and I want to give you an example of that. Man, I got saved when I was 14, I told you. I started stealing cigarettes from my dad when I was in the fifth grade. I'm serious, man. I used to, they would still be sleeping. I'd get up before them. I knew exactly where my dad kept all this stuff. And I'd go in there and I'd steal a pack of cigarettes, head on off to school. Amen. Fifth grader. I didn't stop smoking until I was maybe 22, I think. You know why I stopped smoking? Dumbest reason in all the world. We bought a new house. I didn't want to smoke in the house. Isn't that stupid? I didn't want to fill my house up with smoke, but I was willing to fill my body up with smoke. Didn't make sense to me. I gave up smoking. That wasn't really hard for me. That was okay, because I never caught the concept of it anyhow. But a couple years later, I gave up drinking. Now, this reason, I gave it up for the Lord. I gave it up because I wanted to serve God. And I knew I could never faithfully serve God with alcohol on my breath. I knew I could never witness to people that they knew that I was carrying around beer, or if I had that stuff in my house. And I knew I could never be a faithful witness to the Lord Jesus Christ as long as I was involved in that kind of lifestyle. Man, that was tougher for me, though. I deliberately changed where I shopped. After work, every day, I'd always go to certain places to get a tall boy. They called it back then. I don't know what they call them now. But man, you know, Satan always seemed to bring me to a place to be tempted of that alcohol, to kind of test me, to see if I'm really serious-minded, sober-minded about walking with the Spirit. Some people have had an issue with alcohol. It may be your temper. It may be your gossiping tongue. It may be worldly entertainment. It may be something on the internet. It may be, hey, who knows what it is? But when you claim that you're going to walk in the Spirit, mark it down that the Holy Spirit will lead you into a certain place to tempt you, to test you, to make sure that your commitment to God is sincere and true. You know what's going to happen is your flesh is going to be contrary to your spirit, and your spirit against your flesh, and your spirit's going to say, no, don't fall back into that lifestyle. Don't be binded again with that. Don't be choked again with that yoke of bondage. And your flesh is going to say, wait a minute, aren't you sick and tired of going to church? And aren't you sick and tired of listening to that preacher? And aren't you sick and tired of living a holier than thou life? Yeah. I'm so glad, and I know the theological debate, could Jesus have ever sinned? But I'm so glad that when Jesus was led in the Spirit to be tempted, that He didn't yield to temptation. Aren't you? Because if He did, He couldn't have died on the cross for us. You know what else I'm glad about? I'm glad that since that day that I gave up alcohol for Christ, and although there may have been days of temptation, and although there may have been times where I was tempted to go back into that old lifestyle, I'm so glad that I did not, to this day, I have not yielded to that temptation. Because I want to walk by the Spirit. I want to walk in the Spirit of God Almighty. And then spiritual fruit we see. In verse 19 we see the flesh, the fruit of the flesh. Now the works of the flesh are manifest. Manifest being seen, which are these: adultery. Can I just hang tight here for just a little bit? We always think adultery as the physical contact. We think of adultery as, oh, there's my secretary, there's me, we go off together, and things happen. But do you realize that looking, pondering at the opposite sex in the wrong way is adultery already in our hearts? And do you realize that when you look on your internet and you are looking at things on your internet that you should not be looking at, you are committing adultery with your spouse? Do you realize that adultery simply manifests itself in the physical connotation, but it begins long before that? The secretary wears something a little short and a little low and a little tight and things of that nature. And it begins to draw in the eyes of those looking on. When she sees that she's got somebody that is paying a little bit closer attention to her, she'll begin to flaunt that, and she'll begin to sway that tool that she's got around that particular person until she traps you. We have adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lascivious. I mean, the list goes on. Idolatry, witchcraft. This word witchcraft is the word pharmakeia, which is the word that we have for pharmacy. Have you ever seen the little cartoons where the witch making her brew? You know, that little scene that she got going on? She's making the little brew. Drugs is witchcraft. You take certain types of drugs, it makes you do things that you never would have done. It makes you see things that you never would have seen. It makes you act in ways you never would have acted before. Now you say, well, why am I bringing this up? We're a bunch of Christian people here. Because I'm afraid that too many people get hooked on what we call legalized drugs that are prescribed. Now, don't misunderstand me. My goodness, if there's a need, man, you got a pain going through your body and you've got to have, I mean, I understand all that. I'm not trying to get in the way between your doctor and you. No, but what I am saying is that when you get a possibility, get off that stuff. Get off of it. Get off of it. Me as a pastor, I've had to deal with too many people who were sincere and having to get onto some type of pain medicine or get onto some type of prescribed drug for themselves, and they get hooked on it and they get bound to that drug. Get off of it when you can. And you have things like hatred, variance, emulation, wrath, strife. I mean, the list goes on. But then you have verse number 22. The life of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. How many of you have ever heard people use this excuse? I don't like going to church because there's a bunch of hypocrites in church. How many of you have ever heard that? Yeah, I've heard it until it's gone through me and I get tired of hearing it, to be honest with you. But you know, the fact of the matter is, it's true. We call ourselves Christians. And we can hate just as good as the next guy. We call ourselves Christians, and yet we fall into these temptations. We yield to these temptations just like the next guy. We call ourselves Christians, and yet we steal from our boss's time. We call ourselves Christians, and yet we laugh at the dirty jokes. We call ourselves Christians, and yet there's no more joy and no more peace and no more of all of these other spiritual elements in our life than there are in people in the world. Why? Why is that? Because we've chosen not to walk in the Spirit. I ask you a question. First and foremost, are you 100% sure that you're saved? No doubt. I'm talking about there's not one ounce of doubt in my heart and mind. That's what I'm talking about. Same thing this bulletin says. Are you 100% sure you are saved? 100% sure. If you knew you were going to die in 5 minutes, are you secure in your faith in Christ? If you say, Pastor, I don't know if I'm that secure, then you had better come down in just a few moments when the invitation's given. And you better make that thing right with God. Said, Pastor, I know I'm saved. Man, just like my wedding day, I remember the time. I remember the end. I remember when I got saved. I remember placing my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. But Pastor, I sure struggle with this walking in the Spirit. There's some things in my old life that are just entrapping me. I've tried to throw them down. I've tried to get away from them. How do I conquer these things? If you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You cannot be in two places at once. Does that make sense? You cannot be in two places at once. Let's stand to our feet and we'll pray.